Hey Harvest, we got a special treat this weekend. When you were a kid, did you have someone that you really looked up to or almost saw as like this superhero in your life? For me, that was Ron Zappia. He was one of my dad's friends. I used to go all the time and watch them play basketball at the park. He was one of the pastors in our church, and he was just this big, strong, could slam dunk kind of guy that I always looked up to the max. And then, in fact, I got a picture of Pastor James and Ron and two other guys from Harvest playing basketball back in the 90s. You see that there? That, in my mind, is Ron Zappia. And he has been one of the most faithful partners that Harvest has ever had. After a long stint at Harvest in Rolling Meadows as the youth pastor, he was our very first church planter. He planted Harvest Bible Chapel of Glen Ellen, which eventually moved to Naperville, and is now known as High Point Church. And they're still partnering with us in a way that's even better than ever. And we are so honored that he's here filling the pulpit this weekend. I hope you will give him the greatest honor that a preacher can have, which is an open word, an open heart, and hands welcoming him right now. Harvest, let's welcome Ron Zappia to the stage.
Good to be here, and in some ways, it's good to be home. That's what I think of this place, and man, got so many great memories. Have been talking to so many people this weekend, and so thankful. We started here in 1993. My wife and I, we were at Rolling Meadows High School. We were just new believers. That's when we came into the church. The first person that we met was Pastor James. James came over and introduced himself to me. I think it's because I'm 6'5¾" and I play basketball. He invited me on his basketball team, and that's how I got on staff here at Harvest. That's kind of how it works. No, kidding around, but I remember moving into this building, and I had quit my job and started at seminary and just got into ministry. I remember when we moved in here, and it used to be like some kind of Handy Andy. It was a place that you would come to get, you know, your building supplies and things like that. We lived right over here in Rolling Meadows at 1001 North Yale in Arlington Heights. And so, man, this was just been such a special place. When we left, we planted in the year 2000, and we left here. I remember the worship center. I wonder how many people remember this. It was only half the size. Anybody remember that? Here in Rolling Meadows, I see some hands going up, and it was only half this size. I mean, God was doing an amazing thing, and it's so exciting for me just to be here to be able to speak to you today. But what you may not realize is the influence and the mentorship that Pastor James McDonald has had on my life. He and his wife, Kathy, Jody and I, we have learned so much from them. They gave us our start in ministry. I mean, he has been a loyal friend, a loyal partner. He's been a pastor to me. Can we give it up for your senior pastor and the one who gives so much, Pastor James? His investment in me has enabled me to invest in other people. And so it's been an awesome thing. Can you believe what the Lord's doing? I mean, you know, all the churches that have been planted and all the things that God has done through this movement. I brought some pictures. So let's put one on the screen. This one we have here is, that's Pastor James. This is when we used to wear suits and ties and dresses to church. Anybody remember that? And this is my oldest daughter, Allie, getting dedicated. Yes, that is James. That's Kathy over there with the hat on. She's styling it up, man. They're looking good. The next picture, this is when James was commissioning our church. This is back in the year 2000, and I was heading off to plant the first Harvest Bible Chapel. This is in the old chapel there. I'm the one with more hair. It's always been like that, and I'm thinking it always will be. I will point out that my wife, I got to point out, she's pregnant with our youngest daughter there, so just, you know how ladies, I got to say that, so that's what's going on there. And then I've got another picture to show us how we used to resolve staff conflict at the church. I don't know how they do it now, but this is Pastor James and I, and we were doing a little sumo wrestling, and that's how we used to work things out. Now, again, I felt pretty good about my stature and my size and my abilities back then. I'm glad I'm not on staff now, because I think Pastor Kurt, I'd be very upset if I had to go face him in one of these situations. But all seriousness, I just want to put one last picture up, if we can throw this one up. And this is my family, and so my wife and our three girls, and God has used this place. I mean, two of our girls, they came to Awana right here at this campus, and this was their spiritual foundation. The one on the end, the farthest from me there, that's my daughter, Allie. She just graduated from college up in Minnesota, and so she's staying up there now, and so thankful for her. She got a job up there with United Health Group, and so really excited. She's dating a guy. And he's a 6'5" hockey player from Alaska. Please begin to pray for me. Today, throughout this year, throughout the next couple years, but my middle daughter, Erin, she's right there next to me, and she actually is here today with us at the Rolling Man campus, along with my wife, but she's working as an internship here, doing some stuff here, working as an intern, so it's been really cool, but I just want to kind of give a picture of my family. I know so many people here, and it's just been great to come back and visit you. So excited about what God's doing and what God has done. So enough of that, right? Let's get started. Think to yourself of some of the great comeback stories. Think about some of the great comebacks that you may be familiar with. I think of the world of politics, and the first that I think of is Abe Lincoln. And what you may not realize is he had a huge comeback story. In 1858, he lost the Senate race, and people thought this. They thought his political career was over, it was done. He came back in 1860, won the Republican nomination, and went on to be the President of the United States. Where would we be without Abe Lincoln as a comeback story? World of business. I think of Apple, Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs founded the company, and then guess what? They threw him out. They fired him in the 80s. I mean, they fired the founder. Can you believe this? They threw him out. The company began to tube. In 1997, they asked him to come back. They brought him back. It flourished to the point where what? Where his technology and the innovation he had, it still continues to do what? To change the way we do things today. Comebacks. Comeback stories. Think about sports. Think about specifically baseball. Think about 2016. Think about the Chicago Cubs. Do I need to say any more? Down 3-1 to the Cleveland Indians of all people. Are you kidding me? And what did they do? They rallied back and they won the World Series. We need a comeback story for the Chicago Bears. Do you agree? 1985. I just saw somebody stand up over here. I mean, what the heck? 1985 is a long time. I mean, we need a comeback for sure. How about movies? I don't know what your favorite story of a comeback is. Maybe it's Rocky or Rudy, or for me, it's Hoosiers as an ex-basketball player. Or I'm not going to mention it, but well, I already did. Tin Cup, let's not go there, that movie. There's all kinds of stories of comebacks. All of us, would you agree? Everyone loves a good comeback story, do we not? I mean, we just enjoy it. We rejoice in it, especially God. Let me say that again, especially God. I mean, he's the author. He's the creator. He wants to write the chapters. He wants you and I to come back. What do I mean? If you have a Bible, do this. Open it up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Title of the message today is Comeback Faith. We're going to take a look at a guy who is in dire need of a comeback. He may surprise you at who he is, but he needed a comeback badly. We're going to learn from him because I believe that across all our campuses, I want to welcome all of them to this teaching today. And we need a comeback. We need to come back. We've been in a series. It's entitled The Whole Thing. Love this series that Pastor Luke and Pastor Landon kicked off not too long ago here in the summer series, and it's the whole thing. What's the whole thing? Well, the whole thing is faith. Faith is not a part of the Christian life. It is the whole thing. Think with me of the significance of faith in salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, say, for it is by grace you have saved through faith, not as a result of works. How about faith and the necessity of faith, thriving faith, comeback faith in sanctification? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith, not sight. It's pivotal. It's monumental. I mean, faith is our response to what God has done and what God continues to do. Take a look at Luke chapter 5 with me as we look at our scripture passage today. Let me read from verse 1. It says this. And on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, the him there is Jesus, to do what? To hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, what's interesting about this right now in verse number 1 is that people were coming to hear the word of God, just like people are coming from all our campuses, all over the suburbs of Chicago, all over Chicago to hear God's word today. Now, Jesus is standing there at the lake. and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, he asked him to put out a little farther from the land. And he sat down, he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we did this, man. We toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, underline that, we're going to come back to it, very significant. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this place today. I thank you for all that have come, for all who are joining us. I ask that you, Lord, would open our hearts, that you would open our minds. Father, I believe that we need to take a step to you. May you use your word. The scripture says faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. May your word go forth where it would encourage us in our faith. Lord, use me beyond my capacity, my ability. I declare my need for you in this moment. By your Holy Spirit, use your word to connect to hearts. If you believe that, please say amen. Amen. Let's begin with this thought. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. Everyone needs a comeback. Every single person. We all need a comeback at one point or another. Maybe you're standing on the other side. Maybe you're looking forward. Maybe you're there to help someone who needs a comeback. We all need comebacks. That is the story of our lives. We need them. We need to know it. Now, interesting, let me paint the backdrop of this passage. You may be familiar with Luke chapter 5 and this call that Jesus had to Peter, that Peter dropped the nets, left everything, and followed Jesus. But the context tells us this, and a chronological study of the Bible, or excuse me, the accounts of the Gospels reveal that this isn't the first time that Peter, Simon Peter, met Jesus. Now stop for a moment. It's got great significance. This isn't the first time. The first time, if you're a note taker, write down John chapter 1. John chapter 1, that's when Simon Peter's brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus for the very first time. They went out to Starbucks or something. It was a short meeting. They just grabbed some coffee. And then the next time that Peter met Jesus, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And that's one that's probably very familiar to you if you've read the Bible, been to church, that Jesus said this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then it says they left everything, they dropped everything, and Peter followed Jesus. Why is this so significant in the context of this message? That a chronological study of the Gospels reveals that this passage, Luke chapter 5, happened a year later. This is a year later. So get the significance of this. Peter was doing this. He was following after Jesus. He was seeing all these miracles. He was amazed. He had left everything. He had left the old life. He's walking, traveling with Jesus. He's involved in ministry for 12 months. Remember, he's the boisterous one. He's the type A personality. He's the leader of leaders. He's the one everybody's following. Guess what he did? He threw in the towel. He quit. He bailed. That's the significance of Luke chapter 5. Like he quit on Jesus. You say, how can that be? Why? What do you mean? Well, that's what he did. I don't know the specific reasons why, but I do know this. I know why some of us, we suffer from departure, and instead of taking a step forward, we take a step back, and it's what I call discipleship departure. And so let me give you this. Let me give you five reasons why people do this, the five D's of discipleship departure. The first one is this. It's doubt, because we have doubts. I don't know if I believe that this book is from God. I don't know if it's reliable. I don't know if it's trustworthy. I mean, is Jesus really God? Doubt. It's a real thing. If you struggle with it, let me say this. You're not alone. Write down Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. Significant verse for you. Because Matthew 28 is when Jesus did this. He came back in resurrected body. He stood on the mountaintop. He was giving what's called the Great Commission. He had his disciples with me. And more than his disciples, there was a great large number, not just the apostles. He had all these people there, all his followers. And he said, go therefore and make disciples. And so he was releasing them to the work. But verse 17 says this, and when they, the disciples, the people who worship, walked and worked, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And that's what we have done today. But then at the end of that verse, it says this, but some doubted. Think about that for a moment. I mean, they looked in the eyes of the resurrected Christ. They saw the nail marks in his hands, and they doubted. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit better. Do you think? I mean, we all have doubts. Second reason why people depart. Second reason why people need to come back. It's because of difficulty. Let me ask this across all of our campuses today. How many would agree with me that the Christian life is very difficult? It's difficult. I mean, we signed up for this, and I mean, I became a Christian with my wife. I was age 27. First time I heard the gospel, I responded to the gospel, and I thought, man, Jesus in my life, and man, my marriage is going to be all better. Everything's going to be perfect. Like, all my relationships, like I'm never going to have a worry in the world. That ain't how it works, is it? There's difficulty, and there's despair, and things don't work out exactly like we think. It isn't easy. John chapter 6, verse 60 is an interesting verse. It says this, when many of the disciples heard it, heard what Jesus was talking about, heard about Jesus challenging you to go to the next level, heard the difficult, hard truths, they said this, hey, this is a hard saying, what he's talking about, what he's teaching. Like, who can listen to it? And then write down John chapter 6, verse 66. 666, those aren't good numbers. But what it says is this. It says, after this, many of the disciples turned their back and no longer walked with him. They were discouraged. And so they were following after him and they left him. Third D of discipleship departure, it's discouragement. Or you could even write disappointment. I mean, think of it this way. Relationships, things don't always work out. We get discouraged, do we not, in the Christian walk? And what bugs me the most is the friendly fire within the Christian camps. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Like, we're shooting at each other. We're shooting our own. Now, I gotta be honest with you. I mean, I know some pagan people. I mean, I still got college friends that they're like, what do you do now? Can you make a living doing that? And I've got people that I know that are pagan people who have more grace than us Christians. It's true. Like, that we would do what? That we would help one another, that we would come alongside one another. The scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins, that we would extend the grace that God has given. It's amazing to me that we expect so much change from people. We expect greater change from them than God expected from us so immediately. That what? Well, why didn't you change? Why can't you do that? I mean, come on, you ought to be over that by now. Let me ask you this, if that's what you're saying or thinking. How long did God give you to get over that issue, to get over that sin? And you can't extend the same grace to someone else in a loving, a caring, a bold, truthful way? Discouragement. It's a huge part of the Christian walk that people suffer from. Fourth D of what I'm calling discipleship departure. It's disillusionment. It's just like, is this it? And I don't know if that's what Simon Peter was wrestling with as he had been with Jesus, but the significance is this, man. He quit. He threw in the towel. And then this is the fifth one as we complete our list. Defeat. This is the one that's difficult. It's very difficult. Why? Because so many people live in this place. And what it's about is this, is that you think that you did something, you've done something, and you think you can never recover from that. I've done this. This is in my past. I had this failure, and I'm never going to be able to recover from blank. You fill in the blank. I don't know what it is, but I'm here to stand to tell you this, that there is no obstacle to you. My failure, I'm just telling you this. I'm being as honest as I can. Your past is not an obstacle to God. It may be an obstacle to you. It may be an obstacle to some other people around you, but it is never, I repeat, never an obstacle to God. Did you hear me? Your past, your failure, that thing that brought you down, that thing that you don't think you can recover from, it may be an obstacle to you, but it isn't an obstacle to Almighty God. So what are we to do? Like, okay, I'm buying in. I understand the significance of this passage. I can see that this is a comeback for Peter. Like, how do we begin this comeback? Well, my comeback begins with obedience. It's always there. Start it. You have the opportunity to begin your comeback today. It always starts with obedience. Say it isn't so. He's going to tell me I got to do what God says. That's how it starts. I love the Christian writer who writes this, a book, An Obedience in the Same Direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That is the Christian life. Look with me at what it says in verse 4. Let's get ourselves back into the text. In verse 4, Jesus does this. He says, when he had finished speaking, so he's, remember the context, he's in the boat, Peter's with him, there's a mass of people around, he's speaking, Peter had bailed on him after walking with him for a year, and then he says this, he says to Simon, hey, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon could have been thinking this, hey, you know what, I've been on these lakes for a long time, and I know what this is all about, and we've been fishing all night, and what are you telling me to do? Like, hey, you're a carpenter, you stick to what you know, I'll stick to what I know. Do you know that I was on the cover of Field and Stream? I mean, I know what's going on here. Listen, Geppetto, you stay in your workshop, I'll stay in mine. I mean, he could have said all things, he could have thought all those things. But what did he do? Look at verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, term of respect, we see already, he knows the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we toiled all night and we took in nothing. But then here it is, the significance, I asked you to underline it, but at your word, let me say that again, but at your word, hey Jesus, because you said it, God, because you wrote it, because you said it, I will let down your net, these nets. I'm not sure if I agree. I don't know if you know as much as I do about this lake, but because of who you are and because of who I am, I will do what you say. Imagine as the rope was slipping through his fingertips. Imagine what he must be thinking. Hey, I bailed on him. Now he's here and there's a whole great crowd around me. Is he going to look, is he just trying to, you know, is he going to make fun of me? Is this a trick? Like, what exactly is happening? Obedience. Sometimes, catch this. Sometimes God asks us to do things that defy human logic. Is it not true? It seems to defy logic. Like it's not, it's countercultural to what this world is. It was true for Moses. I mean, Moses marched right into the palace, into the gates, marches in there. Who are you? Stand in front of Pharaoh. Let my people go. It defied human logic. David stood and stared down Goliath and had a slingshot and five stones. What he was asked to do, it defied human logic. Wrap your head around this one for a minute. Jesus, his parents, who? Joseph and Mary. I mean, the scripture tells us that what? That Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed and they were together and they were about to get married and all of a sudden she became pregnant. Sorry to go here, but imagine this conversation. Joseph is sitting there. She says, I'm pregnant. He says, but honey, we didn't do it yet. She says, I'm impregnated by the Holy Spirit. What's his response? An angel comes to him and tells him, no, it's true that you're an honest man, that you would walk with her, that you would be with her. This is of the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes God calls us to do some things that are beyond human logic, to forgive when we're hurt, to turn the other cheek when we're getting beat up. I mean, the Christian life is a life of obedience. What's obedience? Let me give you this definition. Doing what God wants, when God wants it done, with a God-honoring smile. That's obedience. I want to do what he wants. I want to do it on his timetable, and I want to do it with joy and happiness. Well, how can we do that? I mean, how exactly can I? Why would I do that? Well, note takers, please write this down. Obedience creates something. Obedience creates blessing. I'm not saying it just brings blessing. I'm telling you that your obedience, faith, your faith, it creates something. You have a destiny. You can do what God wants. When you choose to do what God wants, it creates an abundance of blessing in your life. Blessing always doesn't look the same, but the blessing comes. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings curse. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Obedience. I mean, think about Peter right now. Think about what's happening. I mean, he turned his back on Jesus. He went back to the old life. He went back to what was normal. He went back to what was familiar. Does that sound like what we do? He went backwards and not forward. Notice verses 6 and 7. I love this, man. What a great story. It excites me every time I read it. And when they had done this, what? When they had listened to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they obeyed his word, when they did what he said, even though it seemed impossible, they let the nets down. They'd been out all night. They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They're like this. He's in the boat with Jesus. He's like, come on, get some other boats, man. This is the biggest catch we've ever had. It filled both boats so much so that it began to sink, these boats. This summer's been fun for us as a family. I've had all my girls home. We went on a little vacation. We did a little deep sea fishing. I'd like to show you a couple more pictures. So let me just show you my wife, Jody, and this is her catch. We were with 50 other people for $35. You can go deep sea fishing. And so, you know, we're like, oh, hon, that's great, you know, and everything. And now let me show you mine. This is me. And so I'm wrestling this thing in the boat, and this thing is going, and I mean, this is the biggest thing that I've ever seen. I mean, I couldn't even hold this up. I don't get the idea that you're believing me at all the campuses. Well, as we're laughing a bit, and as we're looking at a ridiculous picture that I don't know if it's true or not, I know this. These disciples, they had the biggest catch they had ever seen. And they were fishermen. They knew what they were doing, and they had the biggest catch of their lives. Let me slow down to just say this, and I believe it with all of my heart. I believe it for each of you. Some of us are one decision away from the biggest catch in our life. We're one decision, one step of faith, one decision away from the biggest catch of our lives. God has given us a passion. God has given us a dream. God has placed something in our heart. We are one decision from the biggest catch, the biggest blessing in our lives. I love what the psalmist says. What the psalmist writes is this. He said, God spoke once and I heard him twice. Think about what that means. That means that God, the creator of the universe that breathed life into you and me, he speaks to us through his word and then it just rattles in our head. You're one step away of obedience to the greatest blessing in your life if you choose to do it, because obedience brings blessing. I don't know what that decision is for you. I don't know if God's asking you to start something, if God's asking you to stop something. I don't know if God's asking you. I remember sitting in these exact seats at this Rolling Meadows campus, some of the biggest decisions that Jody and I made in our life, to start a family, to get into ministry, to quit our jobs and to go and do what God wants, to start a church. They were decisions that we needed to make by faith. What's God calling you to do? For some of us, we know it. It's like he said it 5 years ago. Maybe it has to do with you stepping up or stepping out. Maybe it has to do with you in a relationship, that you would say you're sorry, that you would ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's the call to forgive. I don't know, but I know this. Your obedience creates blessing. So how do we do it then? Like, why do we get so stuck? Well, I don't think I'm pushing the text too far to say it like this. There's some nets that we need to drop. I hope you'd allow me now to push the text a little bit and to just, what are the nets that we need to apply, that we need to drop in our lives to see a greater degree of blessing, a greater degree of fruitfulness that God desires? First one is this, nets to drop. Fear. Some of us are just, we're afraid. I remember when I was being called by God to plant a church, and I remember that I was afraid of failure, and I was afraid of what people would say. Fear. It can do this. It can put us in a place where we're stuck. Let me say it like this. Perfect faith casts out fear. Faith and fear, they can't exist together. And your faith, it breaks down and it does this. It extinguishes fear. Second net to drop. Hurt. Some of us, we've been hurt. And with all the love that I can muster up and the grace, and I know you've been hurt, I've been hurt, I know what it feels like. But we got to get beyond it. And so allow the Lord, through the comfort of his Holy Spirit, through the friends that he's placed in your life with great significance, you got to get over it, and we got to stop playing the victim card. We can't stay in that cul-de-sac. We got to move on the highway to greater things. Hurt. Third thing, this is a big one. I'm wondering if this is what Peter was wrestling with the rest of his disciples. Complacency. Like the net of complacency, that we've got to drop the net. I think there's only three kinds of Christians. Humor me a bit and walk this through. The first one is this, is what I would call a casual Christian. And that's the person that maybe they're here on the weekend or they're involved, but the gospel has not penetrated their life in such a way where it's made a huge difference and it's a once a week experience for them, the casual Christian. Then there's the second one. We don't talk about this one enough in the church. It's an old school term. The Apostle Paul talked about it. It's what? It's the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian. The one who's just living for the flesh, living for what they want. Peter, what did this? He went back to the old life because it was familiar to him that we would not go to the old life. Why? Because the old things have passed away and the new things have come. But then here's the best one. Here's the only one worth going for. It's the committed Christian. That you would do what? That you'd be sold out, that you would be all in, that I'm willing, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, but I'm going to, by faith, step out. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to live for him. So which one are you? Are you a casual Christian? Are you a carnal Christian? Could you admit it today? Are you a committed Christian? Another net to drop. The fourth one is this. It's regret. And it's regret from things. Maybe it's a decision. Maybe something in the past. Like what's done is done. And I'm not saying ignore. I know that some of the choices that we made in our past, they bring current consequences. But if you're like me, I have a problem where I'll just go back to the decision and I'll just replay. Well, what if I did this? And what if I did this? And I got my wife saying, honey, it's over. It's done. That decision was made. We're in the now. Let's move forward. Some of us were struggling with regret and we're looking at the past. And let me say it again with all muster and all might, because I know there's some that need to hear it. Your past is not an obstacle to Almighty God, that we have regret. And let me be the encourager today to say, you know what, it's time to move on. You've tried to make peace with all men. That's what the scriptures say. You've done your part. Last one, it's a huge one. Independence. See, we're called to be dependent. Independence. It's interesting, think of it like this. With our kids, we have a different philosophy than God has with us. So I take my oldest daughter, I already mentioned to you today that what did she do? She got this job out in Minneapolis, and we're so excited for her. So my kids, my three girls, I've raised them to do what? They've been dependent on me and my wife, and I want them to be independent as young women. And so I'm so thankful to announce today that my daughter, my oldest, she's got her new job, and she is off the payroll come this week. Yes! So now my wife and I, we can spend some money and do some things we want to do. We as parents, we want to do this. We want to make our kids, they're dependent on us for everything, and then we want them to be independent. God's is the exact opposite in his economy. We start so independent on him. Am I speaking truth? And then he wants us to become dependent, that we would take some risks and take some calculated steps, that we would live what it says in John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. That we would take steps for him. What step have you taken for God? We're talking about a series on faith. What's God calling you to do? What step have you taken where it's like this, man, if God doesn't show up, I'm falling flat on my face? Independence. It's a net we need to drop to become dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to him, and he will do this. He will draw near to you. Hey, how come? Like, why would I do these things? Like, what exactly is the reason they ought to do this? Well, again, let's return to the text. But first, let me say this. Blessing ignites something. It ignites praise. So we're to give it. Just like we did this, it's like we think about how God has blessed us in different ways, and we rejoice in who he is as a result. Look with me at verse 8. This is the big verse in this passage. It reveals a lot about his faith. It says, when Simon Peter saw it. Now, what's the it referring to? Let's remember, it's the blessing, man. It's a huge, large number of fish. It's something that he knew he couldn't do on his own, that he had done what? That God had done it for him. He's looking at this fish, and what's the first thing he does? He falls down at Jesus' knees. He's like this, man, God, you are holy. That's what that action means. He was bowing in reverence to him. The Apostle John says this, that he fell at Jesus' feet as if he was dead. Peter is falling down because he sees what God did. He sees the blessing, and he says this, depart from me. He's like this, man, you are holy, and I am not. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then he says, oh, Lord, recognizing the lordship of Christ, he's looking forward to the cross, he's looking for, yes, what God is going to do through Jesus. We're looking backwards. That is the biggest blessing in our life, that Jesus went to the cross for us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That we would reflect upon the kindness of God. Here, for Peter, it was a huge catch. He couldn't believe what God did. The miracle that God gave him, it led him to repentance. Think about the things that God has blessed you with. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's friendships. I mean, these are to lead us to call out to God. Again, the greatest thing is this. The greatest act of kindness that God has given to us is the gospel, that Jesus took my place. Gospel in 4 words, Jesus took my place. Gospel in 3 words, him for me. Gospel in 2 words, for those who are what? A little more theologically minded, substitutionary atonement. Gospel in 1 word, can he do it? I think I've done this before. Grace, his grace in your life that reveals the blessing, that we would do this, that we would offer up, that blessing would ignite the praise of Almighty God. I remember when my youngest daughter, Emily, she broke her femur. And so she broke her femur, the largest bone in your body. She was in kindergarten. Now, all the girls were downstairs, and they were playing in the basement, and we still don't really know what went down, if you know what I mean. Like, that story has not been told, it has not been shared, but something went down, and I heard the biggest scream that I've ever heard in my life. Emily was put in a body cast. Full body cast is what they do at that age. So she had this. It was like from her chest all the way down to the bottom of her knee. And so I had to carry her, and she was in a wheelchair. And the first night, she's in the family room in a wheelchair. And so I'm sleeping on the couch. About 2 a.m. rolls around. And Emily, she goes, Dad, are you awake? And I'm like, yep, now I am. And she says, Dad, I can move my arm. And I'm like, that's great, Em. Go to sleep. And then about 10 minutes later, Dad, are you awake? Yep, ma'am, I'm awake now. Hey, I can move my toes. I can move my toes. I'm like, that's great, Em. 15, 20 minutes later, Dad, I can move my head. I can move my head. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, girl, and you can move your mouth too. Would you just shut it out? But what was she doing as we're laughing? She was counting her blessings. She was focusing on what she could do and what she could, instead of what she could not do. She was recognizing the blessing in her life. And ought we not do the same and learn from a kindergartner that what? Blessing ignites praise. That we're to bless the Lord. I love what Psalm 34 says. It says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually come out of my mouth. No matter if it's good, no matter if it's bad, no matter if I'm at the peak, no matter if I'm in the valley, no matter what's going on, the loss of the job, the difficulties in relationships, the pain, the sorrow, the ugliness, I will bless the Lord at all time. Hey, how come? Well, because praise renews something. And I hope you're going to see it in the passage. Because praise renews something that's quite significant for us as followers of Christ. Us who want to move forward with him in the best way possible. Praise renews vision. Praise renews commitment. When we praise God for all that he's done, it does something in us. It renews our commitment and our passion for him. Look at verse 10. Jesus repaints the vision for Peter that he had given him a year ago. He says this to him and to the others around you. He says, do not be afraid. He says, hey, man, don't let fear get you. I mean, by faith, it's just like this. From now on, you're going to be doing this. You're going to be catching men. He's giving him the vision of his life that you're going to be used in unbelievable ways. It isn't about this old thing that you've returned to. You've returned to the old life. You've returned to the familiar. It's not about catching men. It's about catching people. I love the scripture that says, a wise person wins souls. You've been entrusted with the gospel. The fish are a picture of the people that God wants us to win back to him. In verse 11, look what happens as it ends. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Wow. Let me add again, because they had done it before. But now that comeback faith, they were renewed in vision and they were owning it again. Just like you and I need to own it again. Question, is this the last time that Peter quit or failed? Nope. What is it? I mean, just to humor me, let's do this. Let's look at the last time. Go to John chapter 21. Flip over there. I want to paint the context real quick. I mean, here we have John chapter 21. Peter is in a boat again. He's in the boat in the same place. It's hard to believe, but Peter has caught nothing in the boat again in John chapter 21. And then, what's interesting is, there's a man. They don't know who the man is. He's on the shore. They can't quite figure out who he is. Do you think you know who he is? He calls out. They can't. He says, hey, cast the net on the right side of the boat. They cast the net on the right side of the boat. 153 fish they pull out. I mean, the context is hilarious. Nobody wants to say who it is, but they're all starting to get the picture. Can anyone say deja vu? I mean, we've been in this place before. Jesus sits down with them, makes breakfast for them, is cooking the fish for them. And then he pulls Peter off again. And he has this conversation with him because Peter had failed him at the cross. Not once, but twice. You know the story. Three times. And he looks at Peter and he says this in verse 15. Jesus says to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? What's the these? Well, maybe it's the fish. It's again, it's the blessing. Maybe it's the relationships that he went back to. Maybe it's the old occupation. I don't know what it is, but Jesus' love needs to be first. And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus paints the vision and he says, feed my lambs. He's giving him a vision and a purpose for his life. Then in verse 16, he said it a second time. Hey, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus paints the vision, tend my sheep. If that wasn't enough, the third time he said to him this, Simon Peter, do you love me? But the text says that Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus does this for the final time, paints the vision, feed my sheep. It's a picture of our calling to evangelism and discipleship. God wants to repaint a vision for your life today, and he wants you to own it. Let me give you the tweet of the day. It's simply this. We'll put it up on the screen. My biggest failure is God's greatest opportunity. Do you believe me? I mean, my biggest failure, my biggest shortcoming, my biggest difficulty, my biggest challenge, this is God's opportunity to do what? To show himself strong. It's like this, hey man, you're Popeye and the Holy Spirit is spinach. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we're weak in and of ourselves. We can't do it. It's through his muscles, through his strength, not our own. My biggest failure is God's greatest opportunity. Jesus wants to meet you where you are. That's what this text is teaching me. He's going after you. He wants to meet you where you are, to take you to the place he wants you to be. I love what Winston Churchill says. He says it like this. Success is the ability to go from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. Isn't that an encouragement? In the midst of our failure, it's our greatest opportunity to glorify God in how we handle the response to the failure that this life brings upon us. So let me simply ask you this, as you bow your heads with me. Are you in need of a comeback? And if you're in need of a comeback, and this passage is speaking to you, I just ask you, across all our campuses here in Rolling Meadows and Elgin and Niles, just raise your hand. If you need a comeback, if you want a comeback, maybe you're in Aurora or the Cathedral, Deerfield Road, Crystal Lake. Just, I see so many hands going up here at the Rolling Meadows campus. You can put your hands down now. Maybe you say, well, I don't need a comeback, but maybe if you know someone who needs a comeback and God's put it on your heart to help them, would you raise your hand so that I could pray for you? You know somebody who needs a comeback. And you're asking, what, Lord, can I do? Like, how can you work through me? Because we're in this together. We want what you want, God. So many hands going up. You can put your hands down. Father, we know and we embrace the truth that we all need comebacks at one time or another. Let us know it. Let us be the agent, the vehicle in people's lives to help them. And we acknowledge today, Lord, we confess, and if you raised your hand, just confess within your own heart, I know that my comeback begins with obedience. And God, I'm asking you right now, which clear step that you would give me, maybe you've said it before, but would you say it to me now through your Holy Spirit, that I may start it, would you give me the step that I need to take? And God, I'm asking for the strength to follow through because I know that obedience creates blessing. And you've blessed me in so many areas, in so many ways. And Lord, would you give me the strength to have that difficult conversation? Would you give me the strength to share my faith? Would you give me the strength to reconcile that relationship? Would you give me the strength to start that new career? Would you give me the strength to go back to school? Because I know, Lord, that blessing ignites praise. And I'm choosing to give you the praise that you rightfully deserve because of who you are and what you've done. And Father, my prayer for this group that is here now is that their praise will renew their commitment to you, that we would do this, that we are ambassadors for the gospel, and that, Lord, you would use us beyond our own capabilities. Lord, I've experienced it. I've seen it. It's the greatest thrill of my life that you would use a person like me, that you would use us to accomplish your mission, your vision in the world. Give us a godly perspective. Give us the right motives. Give us the right heart. Lord, we desire to praise you, and we own the vision that you have for our lives. I'm going to allow the Lord, as the worship team begins to sing, just take a moment and reflect as they sing over you. And when you're ready, when you've heard from God and you've had some time with him, then you stand and sing with us. Father, have this time now, I pray.